Let us go to the word, Jeremiah 2:13. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Could we read that again? My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Amen. Let's go to John 4. Verse 5. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks for drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." Amen. God is the fountain of living waters. God is the fountain of living waters. God is the fountain of living waters. That comes right there from Jeremiah 2:13. In the NIV says spring of living water, but another other translation says the fountain. So I chose to use the word fountain, which is the same idea, which is to say the origin of living water. So for God is the spring of living water, or the fountain of living waters. He gives life and he gives it abundantly. And he lets those who drink from this living, from the spring of living water, live by the river of the water of life, as Revelation 22 verses 1 to 3 describes. In the end, very at the end of the Bible, it reiterates the promise and describes in details what's waiting for the believers who have drank from the well of the living water that God is, that is to be brought to live with God in the place where there is the river of the water of life, and along the river there are trees bearing fruits all throughout the year. Just the sound of sounds wonderful, doesn't it? Being full of life and bearing life all through and throughout. That's the promise that God makes, for he is the fountain of living water. So faith means having faith in God means to know the origin of life. Where does life come from? The origin of the water of life, the living waters. That's what faith is. That's where we begin. I begin by believing in God, who is the fountain of living waters, and therefore I need to live according to this faith, that is to having drank. So knowing the origin of life and having drank, having drunken, drank, have drunk the water of life, then I have to live my faith life. That's the Christian life. That is just like this woman. We stop short of reading the rest of the passage. The other part talks about worship. And at the end of the passage in John 4, we see this Samaritan woman leaving her water jar, which I'm going to talk about in a bit. But faith life is to follow that and say, I have drank from this well of living waters. Therefore, I need to leave this jar, this worldly jar behind, and now commit living, eating the word of life every day until the end, and doing the work of carrying the living water. That's what the Christian life is about. Too hard? No. What's the theme today? One word. What's the theme? Water. Yes, water. Got water? Water. Yeah, water. So here, not just any water, but living water, right? We're talking about God, the fountain of living waters. Is water important? Yes? Yeah, it's important. Whether you know it or not, it's important. It's essential for all living organisms and for us, our bodies. You need, but not just our bodies, just living organisms, period, to break down food, generate energy, and regulate metabolism, temperature, and grow, and bear, offspring, and all of that. It depends on water. The human body, 70% of the human body is made up of water. Yeah. You thought it was fat, right? But it's water. fat is there too, but it's 70% is human body. So then you break it down. The brain and kidneys have the most water content. So the brain, which is made up of this fatty substance, floating in water, right? So 80 to 85% of the brain and your kidneys is water. Then your heart and your lungs, about 75 to 80% of it is water. So the lungs have a lot of water, right? But then you don't want too much water, right? Then you have the issue, like something like pneumonia can happen if it's a fluid buildup and so on. But all these organs need to have water because the body is made up that way. Your muscles and liver also have 70, 75% of water. Blood and bones and teeth, they also have a lot of water. So the human body itself has water, but this understanding this body made up of the dust of the ground, then we zoom out and understand the earth as having a lot of water. So if you look at like the image of earth from, let's say, the moon, it's very blue and beautiful, therefore very beautiful, right? And that's because of water. The surface of earth, 70% of the surface of earth is water. And I don't know how they calculate this, but about 326 million trillion, million trillion. So millions of trillions, so 326 million trillion gallons of water is on earth. Wow. I don't even know what that looks like in number, but that's a lot of water. 98% of that water is from the oceans. Is it drinkable or not? Because it's salt, right? Because it's salty water. You can't drink that. Uh-oh, yeah. So then that leaves about the drinkable water is what's about fresh water is about less than 1% of the earth. And 90% of that, I'm sorry, I'm throwing all these numbers. 1% of the earth is drinkable fresh water, and 90% of that is in the Antarctica, and groundwater that you build, you build pump and you make a well to draw water from, just like the passage we read, is the most abundant source of fresh water. And again, that's only less than 1% of the water on Earth. And it is depleting. It's polluted. A lot of it is polluted today and depleted. Certainly, source of water comes from rain and underground water. But sadly, that underground water is being depleted. They say about, right now, about 85% of the world lives in the driest half of the planet. And by 2025, that's like 3 years from now, about half of the earth will... the countries that count half of the earth will be living in high water stress places. So we're talking about, like, you know, because of the war in Ukraine, the Russian war, Russia and Ukraine war, because of the energy crisis. But what we're not hearing as much, though we are hearing time to time because of the climate change and all these movements to make difference as quickly as possible, is the scarcity, growing scarcity of water. So what they have been doing since, I think, late 19th century is what's called cloud seeding, so artificial rain. So they will shoot up a substance, which is actually made up of sodium, some sort of salt type of mixture, into the atmosphere or close to the clouds, and producing this artificial rain. To make rain, but then it's actually raining down salty substance. And once the salty substance falls, it's not good because it dries out the land. And then the cycle then continues, drying up the land. It's no longer fertile. There's no water. There's no fruit. There's no crop. So it's like plus and minus. They use in a place like Dubai, out in the They are so hot, so they use cloud seeding mechanisms to cool off by creating these clouds, but it has downside to that. But as we can see that, there is this sort of inevitable vital relationship between water and human life, and because of that, over history, there have been, I read somewhere about close to 300 recorded incidences of water conflicts since 3000 BC to 2012 or so. So because of water, nations have, tribes have engaged in warfare. So you can kind of understand, like in the Old Testament, when you read the well, right, digging well and claiming well, it was a very critical thing, is because of water. And that was the case then, thousands of years ago, and that still is the case today, as the earth is drying up very quickly, which is sort of ironic because we just came back from a place where it was just so flooded. Our job was just to do the muck out, mud out work. Third M will be mold. Muck out, mold, mud out, and mold out. That was the work that we had to do in Kentucky and Florida. But Florida, being a peninsula, is surrounded by water, but I did not realize, I've never been to Southwest, I've been to North before, but the Southwest Florida has so much water, not just around the peninsula, but there are islands and then canals all throughout that area. So when the surge occurred in September with this Hurricane Ian, all the homes were just basically flooded up to the kitchen cabinet. I don't know how, that's 7 feet, up to 7 feet. So as you guys already know, those of you who went out, they identify where the watermark is, and then they draw the line, and then you go with the saw, and then you start ripping everything out. And boy, is there a lot of insulation. There's a lot of insulation everywhere. That was what we're doing, pulling the insulation out on the bottom and top, and just and it just, all of that was molded because of water. And you can see when you're landing, Aaron and I were talking, we're like, we thought those are pools because everyone has pools in Florida. So those bright blue spots, I thought they were like, wow, that's kind of really bright, but maybe those are pools. But when you get on the ground, you realize what those bright blue spots were. They were tarps over all these countless roofs that got blown out during the hurricane. So that was one damage on top, but then most of the damage was flooding. And you would see like streets and streets of just utter devastation of just destruction of property and people's lives. And a lot of these places are deserted now. But we see that while water is critical and some part of the world is just desperate for water, other parts, like incidents like this, you have so much water. Not that this water is any helpful. It's not drinkable water, right? So you have all these water issues. And we see that in the Bible. So today we're going to look at the Bible with the lens of water. It's like, oh my God, no more flooding, no more mold, no more mud. But today we want to look at the Bible in this lens, for God describes himself as the fountain of living waters. He is the spring of living water, and the whole Bible is dotted with this history of water. So in Genesis 1, we see God creating the heavens and the earth by his word, and by verse 6, we see God saying, let there be a firmament or vault between the waters to separate water from water. So water is separated, and what was that for? It says God made the vault or the firmament or the expanse, simply the space called the universe, by separating the water into two layers. So up above and one below. So the water under the vault from the water above it, and it was so. And God called the firmament or the vault sky. So that is the first layer of water around the earth, the planet Earth, where the weather system is. That's sky. And then the rest is the space, the universe, this immense space that we are part of. But outside of it is the water above. So that's the beginning of the work of God creating the world, the visible world, the material world, starting with water. But all of that, we have to zoom out and say, what was the purpose of that? Was for God to reveal himself, and as all things that he made are for himself, to reveal himself, and specifically to reveal himself as the spring of living water. And then we'd see in next chapter the description of the Garden of Eden. And it was from the Garden of Eden, four rivers flowed out. Anyone know the names of the four rivers? Logo students, hello? First one, Pishon, and then there is Gihon or Gihon, Tigris. Paulson, you remember this. You were there, right? Not in the Garden of Eden, but in Iraq. He was there, yes? So, because these are real places. And the fourth one is the Euphrates, the biggest one. So this is why historians or theologians say the Garden of Eden is most likely is where today's Iraq is. And you go, that does not look like Garden of Eden at all, because there is no more Garden of Eden. But it is actually actual place, and the Bible describes this place to be very fertile because of the rivers coming out. And it was in the Garden of Eden where it was there that God placed Adam to live. Now remember, who's Adam? Adam was a man, but he was made a spiritual being or living being when God breathed into him the breath of life. So Adam became the ancestor of all mankind. We are all offspring of Adam. So simply, I am Adam. Why don't you say it with me? Turn to your neighbor and say, you are? Oh, you look like an Eve. No. We are all Adam because we're all speaking spiritually, right? Adam means a living being. Say it with me. Living being. A living being. Adam. All right. So a living being is a spiritual being that lives in the body of flesh that comes from the dust of the ground. But the spirit came from God. So he is our ancestor. From then on, we all became living being. And our ancestor Adam lived in the garden where it was very fertile and had beautiful plants and trees and fruits and so on. But it was there that he was deceived to be like God, and he was deceived by a serpent. And later we know him as the devil, the enemy of God, the fallen angel, Satan. So when he sinned by breaking the word of God that said, do not eat from one tree, the one tree called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. By taking the fruit, he broke the word of God, and therefore sin entered. And we're talking about spirit sin. So sin entering the spirit of Adam. And therefore, all men coming after Adam, having received the spirit of Adam, also receive sin. And the price of sin is what? Death. So the sin had died. In other words, dead in sin. Since the time of Adam and all men thereafter. Even though they had no idea about that. Right? Because we can't really sense what's going on spiritually. We only know of the fleshly body. To manifest it physically, God showed the consequence of sin in terms of curse, material curse. And God had said to Adam as he was banishing him from the garden, said, you will eat by the sweat of your brow, meaning you have to labor to feed yourself to survive. You have to work hard to survive. But it will not be guaranteed that you will reap harvest or crop as a result of that hard labor. Rather, thorns and thistles will come out. Now, the imagery of thorns and thistles, is that vibrant? Is that fruitful and flourishing? No, it's dry, rather. So like the tumbling weed, you know, like the thorns and thistles, like blowing around in the desert. That would be the result of sin for all mankind, God says. So the imagery of thorns and thistles is having no water, no life, is dry, and it's dead. That's a consequence of sin, spiritually as well as materially, physically. So we continue reading the Bible, but we see more clearly of the role of water and how God is revealing himself as the fountain of living waters. But that role is actually dual. Like it has two parts. So part of the water is giving life, but then there is other part of the water that punished and killed. What event am I talking about? The flood. Very good. Not the flood of Kentucky or anywhere else, but the flood as in deluge, the global flood. Global flood. So imagine, like, if that flood that took that small region, you know, of this one country on the entire earth, that at that time anyway, took away so many lives. So close to 40 people died, and just devastation in that already poverty-stricken area of the country. Imagine a global flood that drowned the entire earth except for 8 people. Who were they? Noah and his family. And how did they survive? They survived by obeying the word of God and building an ark. So by building an ark, Noah and his family survived while the entire world, all mankind, plus all creatures that breathe through his nostrils were wiped out. And in Genesis 7:24, it describes the waters flood the earth for 150 days. It rained for 40 days and nights, and Noah and his family remained there for over a year, but the flooding lasted for about 150 days, it records. Later on, God called on the people of Israel, and he when he called them to be his people, they had been enslaved in Egypt, and then they were released from that slavery, which is called the Exodus, and then they had to go through the Red Sea. When the Red Sea parted, it's described in Exodus 14:29 as the people of Israel walking on dry ground with the wall of water. Can you imagine a sea splitting up and then creating walls? I think I'd have been so curious as I'm walking for my life, be like, can I just poke my hand in there and then just see what's going on and see if it works or not? But that's what happened. I think many angels were holding the water back so that the people of Israel walked through dry land. Do you believe that's what happened? Yes, that's what the Bible says. And there's a whole lot of people who exist to this day because of that event. And these are the people coming from that Jewish ancestry, the children of Abraham. So they walked through the Red Sea, and pursuing them were the Egyptians because they're not going to let these people go. So they came, also following them into the Red Sea that had already been opened up. But by the time they went in and the last Israelite left the water, what happened to the sea? The water, it says in verse 28 of chapter 14, the water flowed back. It flowed back. Oh my goodness. Flowed back and started closing in and cover all of them, killing all the Egyptians following them. So the people, having left the Red Sea and they had entered the desert or the wilderness, which by definition has no water, it was there they were given the commandments, also known as the law. And God had promised them, if you keep my commands, then, as Psalm chapter 1 describes, blessed is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do, prospers. Whatever they do, prospers. Does this sound good? Tree by stream of water. Just the scenery of that, right? It's so peaceful and so optimistic, so full of life. And that's what God promised the people of Israel. If you keep my commands, that you're going to be like that tree. You're going to have prosperity. So this is what they believe to this day. They recite the law, they memorize the law, and they put it on their wrists, and they put it in their little phylacteries on their heads, and they pray and pray, and they pray and they give tithe, and they obey the law because they believe in this promise of prosperity. On the other hand, anyone who breaks the law, for example, adultery, committing adultery in Numbers 5, there's a case of adulterous woman. If a husband suspects her of having an affair or sleeping with another man, she was to be brought to a priest, and she was given what? Bitter water. The theme is water today, all right? Not bread, water. Okay, water. So she was given bitter water. If she was innocent, even if she drinks it, nothing will happen to her. No harm will be done to her. But if she were guilty, what would happen? Her belly die, but more specifically, it's like detail, really, really detail. Belly will swell and the thighs will swell. She will have miscarriage. Oh my God. Isn't God loving? Yes, he is. Yes, he is. He is the fountain of living waters, but there's also the duality. The water is also used to judge like that. So the people of Israel understood the importance of the law and understood the importance of water. But when they went into the desert initially, certainly they brought their own little maybe camel bag. I don't know, some reusable bottles to fill water with. But then they quickly ran out. There was a lot of them. About 2 million people left overnight in Egypt the Passover night. So they ran out of water and they started, they looked for water and they tried to drink water in maybe like oasis situation in the desert, but it was bitter and they were complaining they were going to die of thirst. So that's when God had commanded Moses to strike a rock and water sprang out and the people drank. Not only did they drink, their animals also drank. Not only did they drink, but they also washed their face too. Hopefully they washed their face and then maybe they did their laundry too. So all that water was provided through the rock. In Psalm 78:15 says, he split the rocks in the wilderness and gave them water as abundant as the seas. As abundant as the seas, God gave water to the people of Israel. So they were able to survive their 40-year desert by the water that came from rock, the rock. So it says the rock, but it's not actually the one rock. It probably was many rocks. As they were traveling, they probably went to different places and they struck different rock at different time. Now, Moses was the one who was told to strike a rock. However, there was one time in Numbers 20, God commanded him to actually do what? Speak to the rock. But because people had been moaning and groaning and complaining, and Moses was just sick and tired on behalf of the Lord, he was so mad at the people. For how long are you going to complain? Didn't God show you mercy, not just by giving you water, but also manna, even quails? Then you still complain. So do you think God's going to bring out water for you? And he struck it, he tapped it twice when God told him to speak to the rock. So what happened? Even though he said, do you think God's going to bring out water for you? Did water come? Yes. And who gets into trouble? Moses. So Moses doesn't get to cross the Jordan to enter the promised land. Wow. So judgment comes because he doubted God and disobeyed, which is also ironic. What is the meaning of his name, guys? Moses. Prince of Egypt? Disney movie? Hello? Drawn out of water. Remember the princess of Egypt drew him out of water in that basket. Right? So his name is to draw out from water. And that's what he did. He led the people out and drew them out of the Red Sea. But he himself, because of what he did around bringing out water from the rock, he couldn't cross the second sea, which was the sea, the river of Jordan. But the people of Israel continued on under the leadership, new leadership of Joshua, and crossed the Jordan. Jordan was the river that led them into the promised land, the land of Canaan. And describing what happened, they crossed it. There was no bridge. They didn't build a bridge. They didn't get on a boat. Rather, Joshua 4:7 says, as they had the ark of the Lord go before them, Joshua 4:7 says, the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So the people walk across the Jordan like they walked on dry ground. Do you believe that? Yes? Amen. Just like they crossed the Red Sea, they crossed the Jordan. So they lived in the promised land where milk and honey flow, unlike the desert. But because their life became comfortable, they live in the midst of the Gentiles. They start learning from them, assimilating to their lifestyle and worshiping their gods. They became corrupted. As a result, God became angry. And as we read earlier in Jeremiah 2:13, my people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns. First of all, they dug their own cisterns. They dug their own wells. Broken wells, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. So they did two things wrong. They had forsaken God, who alone is the fountain of living waters. And because of that, they do the second thing wrong, which is they dug their own well, which is not guaranteed to hold. Are you following me? This is all imagery, a shadow of what will be fulfilled and a lesson for us today. So the people were destroyed. The nation was destroyed before the Messiah came. But before he came, there was a prophecy. Let's go to Ezekiel 47. The man brought me back to the entrance of the temple, and I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the temple faced east. The water was coming down from under the south side of the temple, south of the altar. He then brought me out through the north gate and led me around the outside to the outer gate facing east, and the water was flowing from the south side. As the man went eastward with the measuring line in his hand, he measured off 1,000 cubits and then led me through the water that was ankle deep. He measured off another 1,000 cubits and led me through water that was knee deep. He measured off another 1,000 and led me through water that was up to the waist. He measured off another 1,000, but now it was a river that I could not cross because the water had risen and was deep enough to swim in, a river that no one could cross. He asked me, son of man, do you see this? Then he led me back to the bank of the river. When I arrived there, I saw a great number of trees on each side of the river. He said to me, this temple flows toward the eastern region and goes down into the Araba, where it enters the sea. When it empties into the sea, the water there becomes fresh. Swarms of living creatures will live wherever the river flows. There will be large numbers of fish because this water flows there and makes the salt water fresh. So where the river flows, everything will live. Fishermen will stand along the shore from En-Gedi and En-Eglaim. There will be places for spreading nets. The fish will be of many kinds, like the fish of the great sea. But the swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They will be left for salt. Fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both banks of the river. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail. Every month they will bear because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. Their fruit will serve for food and their leaves for healing. So this description is a vision that Ezekiel the prophet had, and this is about the prophecy of the event that will happen later on. So here's water surrounding, coming out from the temple and creating this bank of river. And what happens to the water? So it goes from ankle deep, knee deep, to waist, and now so deep, the only way you can move is by swimming. And what happens is the bank of rivers, as it was created, it was making salty water fresh. And it was making swarms of living creatures live, fish, and even fishermen standing by the shore living off of that river. And there are trees bearing fruits, full of imagers, life that is being given through this river coming from the temple. Are you following where this is going? Yes? Amazing, right? The Bible is the word of God is perfect because it will be fulfilled perfectly. But interestingly, swamps and marshes will not become fresh. So what are swamps and marshes? These are traces of water that had come in during high tide, and then and water recedes during low tide, and it becomes salty. So that you have a trace of water being there, but then it's salty and it remains dry and dead. So that shows that there was a chance for that area to also become fresh and be fertile and full of life, but it lost that chance. Water left before it can do that. So it was left to be salty and dead. But the rest became full of life. So that was a prophecy regarding the water that will come out through the sanctuary that is the temple. So the people of Israel really, really loved and longed for this prophecy to be fulfilled and looked to the temple as a guarantee of this prophecy. So standing before the temple known as the Temple of Jerusalem, what did that one man claiming to be the Son of God say that the people who heard it were very, very upset, especially the Jewish leaders, the priests? What did he say? Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. He said, destroy this temple and I'll raise it again in 3 days. The priests and the Jewish leaders are upset about that because they understood him as saying, destroy this building. And they knew about the prophecy that river of water of life will come from this temple and give back life to the nation of Israel. We will be restored. We will be revived. But without the temple, there's no guarantee for our revival, our restoration. But Yeshua, Jesus in English, Yeshua in his original pronunciation of the name, which is the Savior, he did not just talk about destruction, but he said, I will rebuild. I will raise it again. In how many days? 3 days. At the time, nobody understood what he said, but in John 2:19, we won't read it because we're out of time. But there, the disciples remember later on, after Yeshua died and was raised back to life in 3 days, they understood, connecting the dots, what were those words about? The temple of his? Hello? The temple of his? He was speaking of his death and his? What was he speaking of? What was the prophecy about? What was the prophecy about? Water coming from? I know, if you say Yeshua, you'll get half of the time right. You heard that. It's like Yeshua, 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 Yeshua. Okay. Can't say wrong to that, yes. But let's be more specific. We spent all the time reading and talking about the prophecy. The river, ankle, knee, waist, head and shoulders. Knees. It's like from the ankle to knee, the waist, all the way, filling up and giving life to everything that it touched. Coming from the temple. Who is the temple that is not made by hands of men of the earth, but is from heaven? And who is that? It is Yeshua, the temple of the body of Yeshua. Hallelujah. So what he's saying is destroy this temple that is the reminder of the name of Jehovah, who was the God of Israel, God for Israel, who promised them water for their flesh and therefore prosperity for their flesh, life for their flesh. And Jehovah was the one who made covenant with Abraham. Therefore, the people of Israel coming from Abraham, they were the only ones who were guaranteed of this promise of water for their flesh. But here is Yeshua, who came from the Father God as he was the Word in the beginning, coming from the bosom of the Father and saying, I have come in my Father's name, John 5:43, and you do not welcome me, right? I have come in my Father's name. I did not come in the name of Jehovah, but I have come in the name of Yeshua, Jesus, Yeshua in Aramaic, Hebrew. I have come in that name, and that was for me to come as man to die. The destruction of the temple is death, but in 3 days he will be raised back to life. And when I come back to life, I will let souls of all nations, not just Jews, but Gentiles, all men, and they who know themselves as souls, drink a spiritual drink that is the spring of living waters welling up to eternal life. Hallelujah! So the spiritual drink will come out of a spiritual rock. What does it say that? Let's go to 1 Corinthians 10. I know every Sunday here is like a Bible study, intense Bible study, because we don't just come and do religious and sing songs and go, yeah, okay, I did that. No, we come here to meet with God, meet with Yeshua, and know him more and more so that we may long and love the water, the living water that he gives. Amen. 1 Corinthians 10, 1. Verse 1, for I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. You understand that, right? The Red Sea. Continue. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. Wait, hold on. So what are they drinking? What did they eat? What was on their menu? Manna and water from rock. These are all physical things. But here's Paul writing and saying that was spiritual food and spiritual drink. Why is he saying that? Because all the things of the Old Testament, while they did happen historically, for real, factually, but they are symbols. They're shadow, prophecy to be fulfilled, lesson for us today, the Christians. Fulfilled through Yeshua and lesson for us, the followers of Yeshua. So he's saying spiritual drink and spiritual food. For they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them. And that rock was who? The rock was? The rock was? So from the rock who is Christ, spiritual drink will come. So are you putting pieces together? All the history of water, all the importance of water that gave life or judged to death, and all of that coming to this point is all about Yeshua, that it is referring to the flesh of Yeshua that is the spiritual rock. What is the flesh of Yeshua? John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. So again, who's God? The fountain of living water, the spring of living water. So he, the Word, was the fountain of living waters. Amen? Then verse 3 says, through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was what? Life. And that life was the light of men. So his flesh is the Word who was with God in the beginning. So the flesh of Yeshua is the Word. The Word that became flesh. The Spirit, okay, together. The Word became flesh. The Spirit became flesh. God became flesh. And who is God again? The fountain of living waters became flesh. To be struck like a rock. To let out spiritual drink. It is not for animals or human bodies to drink, but souls. Souls of men to drink. And never go thirsty again. Hallelujah. That's what he said. That's that the word given as prophecy in Psalm 36 verse 8 says, you give them drink from your river of delights. Isaiah 12:3 says, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. What kind of well? The well of salvation. Remember that. We're going to come back to that theme. The well of salvation. So you draw water and it is of salvation. So all of that coming to the passage we read in John 4. This encounter with Jesus, Yeshua, with a Samaritan woman. Samaritans were those who are from Samaria. which is north of Jerusalem, and it's a history of 1 Kings 12, where the united monarchy of Israel split into two. So the 10 tribes of Israel went up to north, two remain in the south. And the 10 tribes up there, the established kingdom, northern kingdom or the kingdom of Israel, the south became the kingdom of Judah, southern kingdom. But the northern kingdom, initially they started keeping the same law and sort of, but then they built their own high places and they end up mixing with their neighboring Gentiles, the Assyrians and the Philistines and so on. So the offspring of the mix of people of Israel up in north with the Gentile neighbors were called, some of them are called Samaritans. So here's that woman in the eyes of Jew from the south. She's a Gentile. On top of that, a woman. So we begin this scene with Yeshua being tired from traveling for his ministry, sitting by the well there first before the woman shows up. He's there first at the well. And the woman comes with a jar to draw water because that's what she does every day. So there's no like faucet water. They have to get water from well and carry it for who knows how long. So she does this every day. She comes. And he actually strikes a conversation first. He's actually speaking to her first and asking for water. And then she first realized like, okay, you're a Jew. And Jews don't talk to Gentiles, don't associate with Gentiles. On top of that, I'm a woman. So this whole conversation or encounter is not usual at all. So how come you talk to me? And then Yeshua goes on and then he says, if you know the gift of God who it is that asks you for a drink. So she says, you don't even, you know, you're sitting by the well, but you don't have anything to draw from the well. And remember, according to Jewish customs by the law, they're not supposed to sit with Gentiles, eat with Gentiles, touch them or touch what they touch. It was all strictly enforced and practiced. So all this didn't make sense to the woman that he would actually take a water from her and touch her stuff and drink from her stuff, right? But here's Yeshua saying in verse 10, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asked for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And then she says, are you greater than our ancestor Jacob? Because like Jacob, who's Jacob? The ancestor of people of Israel, even before it split into two nations, was that starting with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. All these people did was like digging wells, cisterns. And Isaac, there's not much record of what he did. Not an interesting man, if you ask. I mean, he almost got killed by his own father. But then after that, like, what did he do? He actually dug five wells, five times. So that's like one of the establishments that he had. He was very wealthy and he was blessed. And his son Jacob also built. And they were at one of Jacob's well. So that's what she's saying. Are you greater than Jacob? And so on. And then in verse 13, the Lord said, everyone who drinks this water, speaking of the water that he's going to give, everyone who drinks this water as in the well will be thirsty again. But in verse 14, whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up. Oh, this is why I love the Bible. You have to love the Bible. You have to believe it because welling up to eternal life, that Ezekiel 47 that we read, welling up 1,000 cubits, 1,000 cubits, 1,000 cubits from ankle deep to knee deep to waist deep to the chest, and you can't walk anymore. You have to swim. Welling up to what? To eternal life. That's what he promised. And the woman said, give me this water so I don't have to come here again. So then out of nowhere, if we were to continue beyond 15, we would read that he goes, go and get your husband. It's like, where did that come from? Suddenly we're talking about water and then he goes, yeah, right. Go get your husband. And then she goes, I don't have a husband. Uh-oh. Dun, 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 dun. But not only that, he says, you're right. You had five husbands. And the man that you are with now is not your husband. Dum, 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 dum. It's like, you are truly a man of God. Otherwise, how could you know everything about my life? Then they begin they continue their conversation about worship. And then in the end, when the Lord just could not hold back because of the woman's heart longing for seeking this water of life and seeking God, seeking the Messiah, desperately waiting, waiting, waiting in her broken life, broken status, the Lord said, I who speak to you am he, referring to the Messiah. And then at that word, we see at the end of that passage, she leaves her water jar. It says specifically, leaving her water jar, she went into the village and told everyone about Yeshua. And Yeshua continued on, and we see in John 7, he stood and said in a loud voice as he was preaching, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink." This is in 7:37. He is actually referring to himself as the living water or the well of living water. "Everyone who is thirsty come to me and drink." Now we understand, for he is his flesh is the spiritual rock that was meant to be struck. Only when he's struck to death, he will let out the spiritual drink for the souls of all men to drink. That's why when men came to arrest him, he did not defend himself. He did not resist the arrest. He let it be done. And silently, like a lamb being led away to slaughter, he died. But as he died, John 19:30, he declared that it is finished. And seeing that he had breathed his last and died, the Roman soldier took a spear and pierced his side. In verse 34, it says, John 19:34. So one of the soldiers pierced his side with the spear, which is to confirm that he is dead. Then immediately blood and water came out. So now if you are to pierce a body, certainly you expect blood to come out. And anybody who gets hurt and flesh is torn, blood comes out. But what's very unique here is the description of blood and water mentioned separately, distinctively. Water, blood and water coming out of the body, because they have different purposes. Blood and water. Coming out of this spiritual rock was blood and water. And again, in Psalm 22:14 says, "I am poured out like water." And 1 John chapter 5 verse 6 says, "This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ." Hallelujah! You have to believe in the Bible. When you read the Bible like this and you see the Old Testament and New Testament being fulfilled, when he died, he brought out that blood and water, fulfilling the word of God that has been said before to reveal that God is the fountain of living waters. And Psalm 78:16 says, "He brought streams out of a rocky crag and made water flow down like rivers." Rocky crag is the spiritual rock, the body, like a rocky crag. From there, spiritual drink comes out, streams of water and blood coming out, and that's when he died. Hallelujah! It was a moment of fulfilling the Father's will, obeying the Father's command, doing according to his wish, which was for him to willingly lay down his life. John 10:18. He laid down his life willingly. It was the Father's wish. It was the Father's will of sending him to the world, and it was the moment he was drinking that bitter cup. Remember the bitter cup? Yeshua is not the adulterous woman, no. But the bitter cup, if you go back the night he was betrayed, he was praying in Gethsemane. In Matthew 26:39, he was praying, "Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet, not as I will, but as you will." What's the cup? The cup that Yeshua was given to drink. The cup that he was given to drink is the poison of death. It is the bitter water of curse. The bitter water that brings curse that we mentioned about the law in the Old Testament. That bitter water that brings curse, that is death, and that is his death that he came to accomplish through his body. So then you understand why it was why he chose crucifixion, why he had to die that way. If he was pushed off a cliff, if he was suffocated, he would have endured less pain. But crucifixion is a brutal, inhumane, unbearable pain. And it was a powerful tool of deterrence, therefore. You have to put the one who's being executed through shame of nakedness, being stripped and hanging there for hours, bleeding out. But the reason why crucifixion was prepared for the Son to take was it was the way to take the sins of the world, sins of all men in Adam, your sin, and my sin, all men in Adam, to be put on his body, to be removed from us and moved onto his body as he drinks the poison of death, which he did not want to, because he hates sin, for he knows no sin. He does not want to do anything to his sin, but this was the Father's will. to take the poison, the bitter water that brings out curse. And he drank it. And it was the way for his flesh to be struck like that spiritual rock, to let out spiritual drink, blood and water. Hallelujah. In so doing, he condemned the devil who sowed this curse, the poison of death. And by shedding his precious blood through his torn flesh, whosoever later on hearing this good news can call out and open their hearts and drink this blood, the redeeming blood of God, the blood of Yeshua, as the water flows out from the east and the west, according to Ezekiel's prophecy. From the east, from out to the east, out to the west. What does it represent? The Jews and the Gentiles of the world. All men in Adam, whosoever can believe and receive and drink this spiritual drink, spiritual water, and come to life. Hallelujah! So again, blood has different functions. The blood was shed to revive the dead spirit. All men died in sin. Do you understand? Romans 5:12 also said, through one man's sin, all died. All men died. All men died. Through one man's sin, all men died. But by one time drinking, calling, Yeshua, I welcome you. I am desperately thirsty for your blood. And when I open my heart and receive that one time reception by being born again, as I'm being born again, that dead spirit is alive. That's why it's called born again. That's the function of the blood, that one time receiving. We don't receive the blood over and over again, you guys. Well, you know that, right? When you repent, go, oh, forgive me. More blood, more blood, more blood. I have too much blood. We only receive the blood once. But what is the water? Water, the water of life. It is the living spirit. So the blood is life itself. In him was life. The blood is life itself. It is the spirit of Christ. It is a living spirit. What water that came out of him is also living spirit, but is the water of life. The water of life, as he said, Yeshua said in John 6:63, the spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. These words, the words I've spoken to you, they are full of the spirit and life. The word that he spoke. So what does it mean to eat and drink the water? So eat his flesh or drink the water, as opposed to blood, is the spirit that is now made alive by the blood. Needs to sustain that life. Yes? How do we sustain that life? By drinking water. Drinking water. The water is the word of life. The word of life, when I drink the word of life, eat the word of life, what am I doing? I am, what's the word? O-B-E-Y. What is it? Obey. I know you don't want to hear it, but that's the way it is. We drink the blood and then we come alive for the rest of life until death, until leaving this world. That will become hell. We need to get out of here. Amen. We need to get out of the universe. Amen. For us to get out, what do we need to do? I'm drinking H2O. No. H2O is for your body. That's going to perish anyway. And too much water can also kill you. Yes? Yeah. But the water that he meant to give for us to keep on drinking and drinking is the word of life, and that is by receiving and obeying. Hallelujah! Yeshua resurrected and ascended to heaven, and he sat down on the throne in heaven, and he is the Lamb of God who was slain. And it is from there, as Revelation 22 verse 1 says, the angel showed me the river of the water of life as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And along the river there were trees bearing fruits all year round. How many of you want to go there and drink from that river of a water of life? Hallelujah. Amen. That is water that is given out, flowing out, flowing out, flowing out endlessly, endlessly, endlessly. The grace of God flows out. His mercy flows like a flood. His mercy rains on an amazing love. Amazing grace, unending love, amazing love, amazing grace. His mercy flows like a flood, like the stream of water coming from that throne, the river of the water of life coming. It is from the throne of the Lamb of God and of the Lamb, and that is to touch not the flesh to revive like Ezekiel saw, but it is to revive all souls alive, whosoever they may be. And that's why the Holy Spirit was sent. The Holy Spirit was sent in the name of Yeshua for the gospel to spread, this good news, this water to be given away. Hallelujah. How many of you have heard the name of Yeshua and then received the name to be the name of your Savior and have drank the spiritual drink, and that is the blood of Yeshua. Amen? Ooh, that sounds weird. Am I a vampire? No, you're not. You're a soul. And when you're a soul, you realize you're dead. Salty, marsh, it's swamp. Dead in sin. But even to such swamp and marsh, the good news, the river of water life came. And it flowed to me. All I had to do was say amen and receive the blood. And this once dead in spirit, this dead in sin, the spirit that was dead in sin came alive. By receiving the blood of Yeshua, I have been forgiven. I have been redeemed. I have been forgiven. I have been justified. I have received a new life. I have become a child of God. Say amen if this is you. That is the power of the blood of Yeshua and the Holy Spirit now coming into such believer. A Christian is he who acknowledges that once his life was broken, but now because he has met or she has met Yeshua at the well. What kind of well? The well of salvation. What kind of well? The well of salvation. Who do we meet there? Yeshua. Who is the fountain of the living water? God is the fountain of living water. It's in there. The spring, the fountain of water, living water is in there. But at the well, who's been waiting there to meet me? It's Yeshua. The Son is the well of salvation. The Holy Spirit brings this well and the body of Christ, the church, which is built on and by the name of Yeshua. In the name of Yeshua, believers have come together in the gathering and chosen and called and gathered and chosen as the body of Christ. And this is where the well of salvation is, where the Holy Spirit is speaking and working. And this is a chance that we are given to meet with Him. Hallelujah. So the well is not a place where the flesh drinks to live and live long life, even if people are still searching for the healthy, the good water. Even water has like ranks. You know, you go to the store and it's like, which was more expensive? Like plus plus, whatever it is, like pH, this, and I don't know, so many things. And you're like, well, can I just drink this? Yeah, whether you drink faucet water or salty water or pH, whatever, water, we're all going to die one day. Yes? Yeah, we're going to drink water, drink water, drink water, and then we're going to die. But the water that is held in this well, that is deep in this, hidden in this well, is the water where my dead soul can drink the blood of Yeshua, the spiritual drink for the dead spirit, to come alive by receiving the redeeming blood and having been forgiven of my many sins and made alive, being born again as a child of God. Now, I'm a baby, a newborn baby. I don't end there, but I need to continually drink and drink and drink so I can grow and grow and grow. Hallelujah. So it is to sustain this life that I received through the blood of Yeshua. I need to keep on drinking the water. Now, the communion that we have is to commemorate this. What Yeshua had done in his body, with his body, through his body. That is that his body was struck to be ripped apart, to be torn apart. To let out, to be spilled out of this spiritual drink, blood and water. Wait, but I thought there's only two ingredients, bread and water. Right, so there is blood. The juice is blood. The wine, the juice represents the blood. It doesn't turn into blood. It's still juice. It's still juice. Ocean Spray, let me tell you. Ocean Spray, cranberry juice. Or maybe Stop and Shop, I don't know. So anyway, it's juice. So you drink that and it's a memory of the fact that Yeshua shed the blood and by my faith I have received that blood into my soul. And I've come alive by his grace and grace alone. But now, by taking the bread also represents the flesh, and that is the water component. The water of life, the word of life. The word of life. The word of life, the word that is given for me. So when I drink the blood, it is regarding the event of the past where Yeshua died on the cross 2,000 years ago. And then my past sins are all forgiven the one moment of drinking that blood. Hallelujah! But I need to continually live and sustain the life. And that is by drinking the water, eating the word. Yes, I know you don't want to hear that, but you need to hear that if you want to stay alive. Because when he comes back, he's coming back to judge the living and the dead. Only those who are full of life will be taken out. So to be found as living, we have to keep on obeying and sustain this life present to the future. Until my last breath, I must continue to drink water. So who is a Christian? Christian is someone who has this experience of having met Yeshua at the well. At this well of salvation. And by having met him first, according to his command, the first thing that he does, first thing a Christian does, is by being baptized in the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit. That is the name of Yeshua. Hallelujah. So baptism is important. Why? It's because it was given in the name of Yeshua, in the name of God, and it is the command of Christ. Matthew 28:19. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit. So it is to follow the model that he gave, which is baptizo in Greek, which is to be immersed in water. Water, water. Romans 6 represents that being immersed in water as burying our old self. So when I went in the water, I buried my old self. That was the day of my funeral. But within a matter of seconds, new creature comes out of the water. United with Christ in his death, I died. And when I come out, I'm a new creature. I'm a child of God. I'm a child of light. You're no longer to therefore live as a slave of sin and lust and all the ways of the past. But now I'm a child of God, living a new life. I obey this command. And that is what 1 Peter 3:20-21 also says. It says, to those who were disobedient long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built, in it only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Noah was saved from the flood, he and his family, right? And baptism is being compared to that. And what does baptism represent? It represents water. It's done with water, right? In water. So water represents the place of death and then place of life. The resurrection of Christ. So water, resurrection, and it's the mark of salvation. And it is all represented in baptism. So by going in the water, we are burying the old and then bringing out new. How many of you have been baptized in the name of Yeshua? Say amen. Amen. So that means that you have received the mark of salvation. The mark of salvation. It doesn't mean that you have accomplished and achieved that salvation yet. This salvation, I received the mark, like a token. But I must run, work out my salvation in trembling fear, grow up in my salvation. Amen. So therefore, I have work to do. Secondly, the Christian is he who has met Yeshua at the well of salvation is someone who then leaves the jar. Like the Samaritan woman. In verse 28 to 30 says, then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? They came out of the town and made their way toward him because of her. But now that having come to Yeshua themselves and hearing his teaching, later they said to the woman, woman, now we believe in not just because of your testimony, because now we have heard from him. Now we know him, we believe him. So that jar, what does the jar represent? Jar is to hold. To hold water. To hold means to survive. The means of the way to survive. This is where dreams are, plans are, desires are, direction is. All of the purpose of life that one had is in that jar. Every day she came with that jar for her to live. With that jar, she couldn't live and her family couldn't survive. Her children couldn't survive. So she brought that jar and came to the well, but because she became thirsty, her children became thirsty, her family came thirsty, she kept coming back and coming back and coming back. But Yeshua had said, if you drink the drink that I'm about to give you, if you drink it, you will never thirst again. No matter how much we try to fill up our hearts and our lives of empty lives with empty things, the more we try, as we have experienced, many of us of the past, trying this and trying that, whether through relationship or substance or money or fame, or in vain, we all chase after those things. And many people still are. The rest of the world still is. But what they're left with is emptiness. Emptiness. Because why? That cistern that you have made is broken. It cannot hold water. So even as you're sitting here as a COJ member, maybe more than a year, maybe even more than 5 years, even more than that, and you think that you have been holding water, but you're still empty, empty, and still trying to do this and do that and do this and do that, and on vain, in vanity, you're doing that. That's because you have not had the experience of meeting Yeshua at the well of salvation. And therefore, you're still packing it in with your own sense of self-righteousness. Your own way of earning, your way to heaven. Or your arrogance, your pride, your stubbornness. With all of that, we cannot be filled with living waters. We have to leave it. We have to break it. We have to empty it. Only then we can be filled, be welled up from knee deep from ankle deep to knee deep to waist deep to chest deep, all the way welling up to eternal life. Hallelujah. That's why Yeshua says, come and drink from my well. Come and drink from my well, and you will never thirst again. He promises. That water has been given to you from my broken, torn flesh. So once leaving that jar of worldly things and worldly dreams and worldly desires, we have to now testify who Yeshua is. Testify what he has done, the one who has come by water and blood. So I have to want to share this life. I have to want to give this life away as he has given it away from me. Because our dream is no longer to be filled and packed with worldly things that can only leave us empty and dry and thirsty again. Rather, our dream is to be brought to the river of water of life by the throne of God and Lamb and live with him and seeing him face to face. Hallelujah. The question is, have you met Yeshua? Have you met Yeshua? Have you drank from that well? Some people hear that and say, how can you meet a dead man? He's dead. All I see is you yelling at us. Every Sunday, all I see is you and the people. I don't see Jesus. Right? You don't see him physically. But for us to be brought into that place of the river of the water of life, we have to be brought to that well of that first encounter with Yeshua, like the Samaritan woman. The Samaritan woman who was by birth pretty much cursed in the eyes of the Jewish people. And her own life. Can you imagine being married 5 times? And then living with another man who's not even married now. And her life is just nothing. The only thing that she could do is just get by each day. Filling up the jar. Day after day. In her brokenness, however, she did not give up on that prophecy of the Messiah coming. That's why when she came, she saw Yeshua, and him striking a conversation with her first made her pay attention to what he was saying. When she came to the well, Yeshua was already there. So the way that one can meet him at the well of salvation is in one's brokenness. Only when one acknowledges that my life is broken. I try to fill it up with things. And I thought that coming to COJ and doing things on my own, that I can be happy too. Meanwhile, you've actually never met Yeshua at the well. That well of salvation is only for those who are on their knees, totally broken, and say, without Yeshua, I have no life. I am dry. I am dry as thorns and thistles, and dry like swamp and marshes. I am hopeless without life. Therefore, we have this opportunity of going place of Zoe International, which is life, life. Zoe means life. In him was life. That life in Greek is Zoe. Hey, Zoe. So it's a place where people go. And what do we do for 3 nights and 4 days? We are welled up with the life of Yeshua.
and tears well up our eyes. And we cry and cry and cry. We've had pastors who was in the ministry for 35 years. And I remember one testimony hearing from him that he was hurt so much by people in church that his heart became so hardened. He couldn't remember the last time he shed tears. As a pastor, can you imagine? But he came to Zoe and his eyes were wet from beginning to the end. Cry over our sins. We cry over his amazing grace. We cry over the truth. We cry over the power of his name. We cry over joy. We cry over the life that we are tasting and eating and thriving in. We cry and cry and cry because only in that we can all the more long for that river of water of life that is waiting for us in heaven. So when you are running against a wall and you are broken, that's the time to meet Yeshua at the well of salvation. And that brokenness can be as a result of your many, many mistakes, and you hate yourself for it. You are blaming other people, your parents and your family history and your boss and who fired you, or people who talk badly about you, people who misunderstand you. It was all finger pointing. But in the end, that brokenness is for you to come and meet the Lord, the fountain of living waters at that well of salvation. That is the difference of someone who has truly met Yeshua and someone who has not known and has not had the experience of meeting him. You could be growing up here all your life and never met Yeshua. We have to meet Yeshua at the well of salvation. The hope that we bring to anywhere, anyone that we meet and anywhere we go is the hope of meeting him. He alone is the source of life. He alone can quench my thirst. He alone can fill me up. Seeing such devastation in Florida just sank our hearts. Everyone had the same reaction. Chit-chatting in the car and suddenly seeing the destruction just left us silent. And our hearts sank. Oh my Lord. How do you have hope in this? Certainly we can make some improvement, like teeny bit in their physical life. But their true hope is Yeshua. We can only say the name Yeshua. We can only praise the name Yeshua and share the goodness of Yeshua. That's what we try to do as we do the hard work out there doing the relief work, as we try to talk to the homeowner and trying to encourage them about Yeshua, about Jesus, about the fountain of living water. That is the only hope that will never, he's the only hope who will never fail us. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Close our eyes. Let's close our eyes and think about the message. Let's bring ourselves to Samaria at that Jacob's well. Yeshua sitting there waiting for me to come in my brokenness and my shame so that I can be filled with his water that will never make me thirsty again. If you had the experience of shedding perhaps few drops of tears before, and I say few drops, because if you have not left your worldly jar and going, I'm still thirsty, you have not met him. If you have met him, even if your life is going through hardship, persecution, isolation, even in sickness, you will not be thirsty. You will have your fill and you will not be in want. We need to meet him at the well. Fill my cup, Lord. I am thirsty and I'm dry. You alone can quench that thirst. You alone can satisfy me. Let's lift up our hands. All my efforts that I've made with these hands left me empty, left me dry, left me thirsty. The only one who can satisfy my thirst is Yeshua. Yeshua! Yeshua!